Hi, this is Guy Smith, the pastor of One Life Church. I want to thank you for tuning in to this message. You know, all the messages that we create and really everything that we do at One Life Church is about fulfilling what we have as a biblical mission to make and guide fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. My prayer and our prayer as a church is that as you tune into this message, that you will be blessed and your faith will grow and that the Holy Spirit will work in your heart and guide you towards a deeper faith and a greater mission for the cause of Christ. Enjoy.
Father God, I love you. I praise you. I thank you so much for each person who has given their heart to you and today celebrated new life in Christ. May we always be a people who are centrally focusing on the mission as we make fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ, keeping it always central on making your name known and your name famous, and know that any change in me isn't because I've modified my behavior, but it's because you have cleansed me and set me on a new path of following Jesus. So I pray, Lord, we pray collectively as a community of faith that you, by your Spirit and by the armor of God, will walk with these people down a path that we know the devil is already prowling on to tear them down and attack them, but we know that by the power of God, they can overcome and that they can live the life that you have called them to. So journey with them this day, Lord, we pray, and in the days to come. In Jesus' name, I praise you. Holy Spirit, come and lead everything we do and everything that I say. May you use it to change lives and guide us in our faith. Whether we're at the point zero, point negative one, or we've been doing this for a long time, Lord, I pray that the words, like your Holy Spirit, will do what only you can do and teach us where we're at. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. 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 So today we're jumping into the first of our 3 week, but technically 4 week, because the fourth week is going to be Christmas Eve service of our Christmas series this year called Fresh Eyes, Seeing Christmas in a New Light. I hope you're excited about Christmas season. I know it's a tough time for a lot of people, but this is a time where we come together and we spend the bulk of the month celebrating what Christ has done for us. Now, I was looking around at some research this week, and I found a list of the top 50 Christmas movies of all time. And the top three Christmas movies of all time were A Christmas Story, It's a Wonderful Life, and Christmas Vacation, National Lampoon. And these have been iconic in our culture. Another movie that made it into the top 50 was another iconic movie that came out when I was a kid that you're probably familiar with, and that movie is Home Alone. Raise your hand if you've seen Home Alone. Okay, keep your hand up if you've seen it twice. Keep your hand up if you've seen it 10 times, 50 times, 100 times, right? This thing is everywhere, right? Macaulay Culkin made so much money that he just lives on the streets of New York City and eats pizza. It's ridiculous. Look him up, I promise. It's unreal. So the story of Home Alone is a story of 8-year-old Kevin McAllister, who is accidentally left at home when his family leaves on Christmas vacation from Chicago and goes overseas. They left him at home when they left. Now, the writer of Home Alone, the late John Hughes, I think he had a really difficult task when he put together the story of Home Alone, when he wrote that script. And the difficult task is he had to convince us, like actually convince us, that it was possible for a family to travel overseas and forget one of their kids at home. Does this happen in real life? He had to convince us that this could happen. And I think he did a pretty fabulous job of this, considering how incredibly popular that movie is. Now, if you're one of those people who've watched it multiple times, I want to propose to you that you watch it differently. You see the story differently, don't you? It's not the same. See, the first time that we watch a movie, we're kind of getting the big picture. We're following the plot as it goes, and we're kind of just going through it, and like we get what happens. But then the second time we watch it, little different things kind of point out, kind of stand out to us. And maybe we're just like, oh, I didn't see that last time. I didn't know he said that. I didn't know that person was there. This happens all the time in my house because we watch the same kids movie like 3 dozen times before our kids are bored and move on, right? So I'm like, oh, I didn't know that character showed up again. I didn't know this happened, that happened. Like that guy was just like a minor character at the beginning, but now he's in prison over here, just kind of in the background, right? You see these things that the directors put in that are really cool, just like these little nuances that the directors throw in there just to add a little bit more flavor behind the scenes, a little more substance in those nuances that are happening. So as we read it, as we get used to a movie, we get to see those things. But once we get beyond 2, 3, 4 times, and we get up into like the 50, right? It's like, well, I watched this movie completely differently. You can maybe be standing in the kitchen and hear someone watching it in the other room, and you know the scene, but you have no interest in watching it. You just know what's happening. And you might even want to fast forward to the part in Home Alone where the robbers come into the house and all the fun starts, right? And he starts kind of pranking them and hurting them. And you miss the details because you just want to hit the highlights, you know? In one ear, out the other, this is what's happening. We become so familiar with the story that we miss some of the best parts once we engage in it for a really long time. Now, the reason I bring up Home Alone is because I think we do the same thing with the Christmas story. Now, I'm not naive to the fact that there may be some people here today that have never read the Christmas story, that this is brand new. You're like, well, all I know about is Santa and elves and the North Pole and a sleigh and reindeer. Like, you just know that part of the Christmas story. And you're like, every once in a while, I hear someone say, let's talk about the reason for the season. And I think, oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, the Jesus part is in this. But I just know, you know, the Americanized Hollywood version of the story. I know you maybe haven't heard the story and sat down and read in the Bible what God's word actually tells us. And you find out how much embellishing there is even in the nativity story. But I also know that the bulk of this room has heard the story, the Christmas story, multiple times, 10 times, 20 times, decades long. Oh, it's Christmas again. We're going to talk about the Christmas story, right? Well, this year, I know that when you hear something over and over and over again, you can get to this point, unintentionally as it may be, where it's just kind of in one ear, out the other. Like, yeah, I've heard that again. That's kind of dull, just kind of coming through. I get it. I'm glad that Jesus did that. I'm going to celebrate that. I'm glad he came. But, you know, I hear it. The powerful peace isn't always there. So this year, I want to help you over the next 3 weeks plus Christmas Eve, look at the Christmas story and look at some of the characters in the Christmas story in a little bit of a new light. Because when we look at the Christmas story, we see all these nuances, we see all these plot twists, we see all these kind of random things, and we think, why is it like that? Why did God do that? If I was writing the story, I wouldn't write it like that. Why doesn't the Son of God get a room in the inn? I mean, he's the Son of God, right? Like, why doesn't he? Shouldn't God, of all people, shouldn't God have connections? And why a manger? Why this really, really smelly manger with all of these animals all over the place? Why the humble beginnings? Well, don't you think that the Son of God should have been born into a situation where he had some really sweet connections to royalty, like, say, Moses, right? Like, why didn't God kind of hook him up with that? Why do the angels appear to shepherds, just shepherds, instead of, you know, kings and queens and all these powerful people? See, if I could somehow wipe out your memory banks and ask you to write the story of how God's Son would be brought into the world, I guarantee you this, you wouldn't write it the way he did. You wouldn't write it with all these ridiculous plot twists. You wouldn't write it with a scandalous pregnancy, a husband that's considering leaving his wife because she's pregnant. You wouldn't have a manger. You just say, well, that's just a bunch of poor planning. Clearly, Mary and Joseph didn't get online and book a room. They should have known that they were coming, right? Like, you wouldn't write it like this. And here's the reason why I know that you wouldn't write it like this. Now, you might be some great novelist and be like, well, I would definitely include some tension, right? Like, maybe that's you. But I think by and large, the reason why we wouldn't write our story like this is because we don't want our story to be written like that. We don't want our life to look like that. We want our life to be filled with all of this prestige, all these great contexts, all of these heroes, all of these amazing things that are always working out. Because when things get hard and we have exes and spouses and business partners and moms and dads and all these crazy characters that play into our life, all of these problems, all these things happen, we like to write our story in a way that doesn't include tension. If I sat you down and said, write out the next 10 years of your life, you're not going to say, okay, so I'm going to have 2 years of happiness and then my mom's going to get sick and we're going to spend 3 months on her on hospice. And then I'm going to miss so much work during that 3 months that I'm going to lose my job. And then it's going to take me 6 months to find a new job. And my kids are going to go off to school and they're going to be those boomerang kids that come back. And then about year six, things kind of start to slow down and get back to just sitting in my rocking chair and feeling good about my life, right? Like we don't write pain into our story. But the truth is, there is so much power and value in the pain. And the Christmas story is an invitation, a reminder that God can be trusted to write your story. Because we like to hold on to it and say, no, I just want good days and good times, right? Like, I just want nativity. I just want all the happiness to happen at the end, right? I want the birth of Jesus without the labor pains, right? Like, I just want everything to happen and be miraculous. But the truth is that all of the pain that leads up to that moment of glory is what makes it a moment of glory. But we don't want that in our life. But I want you to understand today, as we look at the story today from the perspective of Mary, that God can be trusted. That God is here and he is on the move. So I hope you're ready to look at the Christmas story with some fresh eyes. And I think if you sat down with your Bible this afternoon and you walked through and you actually prayed through and walked through these passages in the book of Luke, you would find there's a whole lot more power there than just the basics. So I want to not just hit the high notes and move on. I want to look at this and challenge you to see Christmas in a new light this year. So we're going to walk, if you have your Bibles with you, we're going to walk through a section of Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, this is the birth of Jesus foretold to Mary. The birth of Jesus foretold to Mary. What we're going to do is we're going to do 26 through 38, but I'm going to walk through it. We're going to chunk it out a little bit. And basically, I want you to see some deeper things that are happening that sometimes we just kind of glaze over in Scripture. So starting in verse 26, God's word says, "In the second month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and he said, 'Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you.' But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be." So verse 28 says that the angel says, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." The angel of the Lord pops in out of nowhere and says, "Hey, you are favored. All of us hanging out in heaven, we've been talking to God, and we're like, you are favored." And then verse 29 says that she is greatly troubled by what she heard. Now, how many of us wouldn't be, right? Let's just start off right off the bat right there. How many of us are you're just hanging out in your living room, and all of a sudden, Angel Gabriel pops in and is like, "I got a plan for you," right? Like, clearly, this is just kind of busts onto the scene, and the angel shows up out of nowhere and calls her highly favored. Now, she was a good woman, but she probably didn't hang out with angels real often, right? This would be a bit unsettling, to say the least. Now, there are three famous biblical birth announcements. There's Abraham and Sarah in the Old Testament. There's Zechariah and Elizabeth and John the Baptist in the New Testament. And the third one is Mary. And the first two were met with skepticism. The first two were met with, are you, you really think you can, you know, Sarah's like laughing about this. Like, look how old I am. You think I'm going to have a baby, right? So the first two were met with a whole lot of skepticism. And Zechariah couldn't talk for a long time. But let's see how Mary responds here. Starting in verse 30, it says, "And the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end.' And Mary said, 'How will this be since I am a virgin?'" Mary responds with a very good question. She's not diving in with skepticism necessarily. She's diving in with a question, a great question, an amazing question. How will this happen since I'm a virgin? First of all, she's just confused and baffled. And she's like, hey, I'm not getting pregnant, right? Like this, I don't know where you've been, but I'm not going to get pregnant. But on the other, the underlying what's really piece of what's happening in here is that she understands that for her in this moment, in the context of the life that she lives, in the community, in the time period that she lives in, her life is instantly in jeopardy. Her life is in jeopardy because in those days, women who were unmarried and became pregnant could have been stoned to death legally. Right? Her husband could have just said, turned her in and had her stoned to death. And nobody would have batted an eye at that. It's kind of like if you were here last week when we wrapped up the book of Philemon, which was the very lengthy two-week book of Philemon, right? We wrapped that up and we talked about how Onesimus the slave was a fugitive who returned home, and Philemon, his master, had every legal and social right to have him severely punished, right? Like he could have done that. This is the time period. We don't like it. We don't love it. We're not into it. But this is what's happening. That's an underlying piece here. Well, this isn't good news for her, especially as an unwed teenager, to think of the risks involved of being found out that she's pregnant. How many of you have had moments in your life where God's asking you to do something? God's calling you to make a step, make a decision to be faithful in an uncertain time. And you have to make a decision of if you're going to be faithful or if you're going to succumb to following your own ways or the ways of the world. Have you been in places like that where life gets hard and you want to you just want to give in, but God is saying, be faithful, dig your feet into what I'm calling you to do, who I'm calling you to be. Have you been in a situation like that? Be it a sickness, be it a prodigal child or a prodigal parent, right? Where it's like, I'm praying in faith that God is going to work out this situation. Have you been there? I know I had an uncle, my uncle Gary, when he was, he passed away not too long ago, but when he was younger, his wife got sick, a very rare disease, and battled for years this disease. Some of you actually probably know them. And for years, hospital trips, for years, pain and struggle, and what's going to happen? Is God going to heal her? Constantly praying, Lord, heal, 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 heal. And I remember my dad told me one time that in that uncertain time, that Uncle Gary, great man of faith, his constant prayer was, God, I want her to be healed, but no matter what happens, I will not lose my faith in you. I will not walk away from my faith. And he did that. He trusted all the way through her passing away. In uncertain times, he dug his feet in and he remained faithful because he knew that God still had love for them and still had their best interest and still working in their life and had a plan and a purpose in all of this. He knew that it was going to be okay. And he knew that life was short for all of us, no matter what. But he dug his feet in and he remained faithful through a time of uncertainty. Verse 35 says, "And the angel answered her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth,'" remember her from a moment ago, "Elizabeth, in her old age, has conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with which who was called her, which her who I can't read out loud very well. Her who was called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God." For nothing will be impossible for God. Verse 37 is a place where you can see the Christmas story with fresh eyes. The miraculous, supernatural power behind what's happening. Nothing will be impossible for God. This is future tense on purpose. This is future tense on purpose. This is the angel saying, "Hey, I just told you what's going to happen. And I want you to know that even though you probably think I'm crazy, even though you think I'm nuts because you've never seen this happen before, you haven't lived your life yet, you have all this uncertainty that's circling in your head, all of this fear of as soon as I tell Joseph that I'm pregnant, he's going to have me stoned, all of this building up inside of you, and the angel wants her to know that nothing will be impossible with God. Don't worry about tomorrow. Don't worry about the future. Don't worry about the culmination of all of this. Just have faith and trust that God can pull off the impossible." That's what the angel was trying to say to her, that it's gonna be okay. God can handle it. So my uncle, in all of his prayers, "I won't lose faith," believing to the very end that God could heal her. Believing that it was possible. And when it didn't happen, he remained faithful and said, "It's okay. I know that life is finite. I will remain faithful because God has made promises to my life in this body and in my heavenly body." So if you find yourself in a seemingly impossible situation today, I want to point out to you what Mary does next. And I want you to hold on to what Mary does next. And this is the prayer of faith over her situation. This is the prayer of faith I want you to have over all of the crazy plot twists that kind of come into your life that you don't plan, that you would never write in yourself. Because this teenage girl is pregnant with God's son. This is some crazy stuff, right? Like, this is out there, right? Let's be honest. It's supernatural. It's miraculous. See, sometimes we look at the Christmas story and we think everything is silent night and calm and bright, right? That's what we like, is silent. And we, you know, you picture the carolers standing out on the snowy day with all the Christmas lights everywhere, standing out in the middle of the park or in the middle of the cul-de-sac, singing to everybody on Calvary Heights. And, you know, it's calm and it's bright and it's just so wonderful, right? It's just, how wonderful is this that Jesus came? But when you take a closer look at the story, this is a crazy plot twist. This is a crazy plot twist. See, it's unbelievable. See, and Mary begins to step toward all of that. This comes out of nowhere, and she says this one sentence, this one prayer, this one declaration of obedience, which is an absolute gift to you and me, that this was scribed in the inspired word of God. And she says this in verse 38. She says, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. My life may be on the line. My marriage may be on the line. My reputation is on the line. Nothing you just said to me makes any sense. None of it, right? "But behold, I am a servant of the Lord, so let it be to me according to your word." How do you respond in times of uncertainty and fear? How do you respond in times like this? Mary could have reacted in more fear. She could have, but she chose to respond in faith. And this is what you and I are called to do, to simply, in times of plot twists and uncertainty, say, Lord, I am your servant. May it be done to me according to your word. I just want to do what you're calling me to. I want to do what your word teaches me to do. And this is not to be such an incredibly confusing time, but this is just the beginning of 33 years of confusing times as she tries to figure out how to raise and handle and understand Jesus, the Savior of the world, at one point bringing her and the half-siblings, bringing them along to figure out, hey, Jesus, what are you doing? You're going to get yourself killed out here, right? Like, this happened. It's in the Bible, right? All these confusing things are happening, but Mary was so good at remembering what the Lord had spoken to and leaning into it, leaning into it. The word says, she, like when the shepherds showed up, it says, and Mary treasured all of this in her heart. She was so good at taking God at his word. Let it be according to me according to your word. Here are just a few examples of what God has spoken over your life and mine. He says, I am a child of God. I am a child of God. He says, I am God's workmanship. I am his masterpiece, right? In times of uncertainty, I am still totally and completely forgiven. In times of faithlessness, I am still Jesus' friend. I am a whole new person, a whole new life in Christ. I am the place, me, inside of me, is where God lives. It's where the Holy Spirit dwells. Inside of me, God's word says that. I am created in God's likeness. I am a citizen of heaven. I'm just a passer through or on my way to the pearly gates. On mission for the cross. I am greatly loved. He says this about us. He says this about me. He says this about you. And this should be the basis of how we view our stories and how we choose faith over fear. Here's the bottom line if you write things down. Here's the bottom line. If you remember anything that I say, it either needs to be verse 38 or it needs to be this. And it is, when you don't understand what God is doing, remember what God has spoken. When you don't understand what God is doing, just remember what God has spoken. You are loved. You are a child of God. You are in the presence of God. You are forgiven. May it be done to me according to your word. Will you react in fear or will you respond in faith? When you don't understand what God is doing, remember what God has spoken. Because you don't know what the future is, but nothing will be impossible with God. He's got you. So today I want to close in prayer as the worship team comes, and I want to pray over you, no matter what you're facing. If Christmas is always blue for you, or you're in some kind of crazy plot twist or uncertainty in your life, I want to pray for God to do what only God can do and bring hope and strength and peace to us. And I want to pray that you will be able to look that situation in the face and say, I am the Lord's servant. May it be done to me according to his word. Because he loves you. Father God, I praise you. I love you. I thank you so much for this message, for this fresh view of Mary's story and Mary's call to carry the Son of God into the world. Thank you, Lord, for the many examples of faithfulness that she gives to us. And may each of us this Christmas, as we face all kinds of unexpected plot twists in our life, may we be able to just kind of set our feet and say, I am a servant of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word. I trust you. I trust you. I trust you no matter what. We love you, Jesus. We praise you in your holy name. Amen.